Last Sunday morning, I started the series that we're continuing today and for a little while on the subject of prayer. I've called the series to discover the strength of prayer as we think about being renewed in strength this year. And for those who maybe weren't here last Sunday, I preached about the horrible loss of prayerlessness. And we saw that when we don't pray, what we're missing, what we lose out on. And to pick up sort of there and then go on a little further, I'm going to preach this message I've called today, Praying with Confidence. We read here that when we pray, we're to pray believing. And we have many promises in the Bible, loads of promises that God has given us about the fact that God hears and answers prayer. I have printed out just a couple that are probably familiar to you. One in Matthew chapter 7, I know will be familiar to you. It says, "Ask and ye shall, and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." And that's a promise from God. The Lord gave that in His Sermon on the Mount, that if we ask, we can expect to be given. If we seek, we can expect to find. And if we knock, we can anticipate it being opened unto us. In Psalm chapter 65, in verse number 2, David wrote this about the Lord. He says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." And so he even gave God the title, if you will, of He who hears prayer. When he speaks to God, he says, "You are the one who hears prayer." People pray to dumb idols, but they don't hear, and they can't answer. But God in heaven does hear and does answer our prayers. So we have many, many. Those are just a couple, but there's, again, scores and scores of promises of answering prayer. There's encouragement the Lord gives us in the Bible to pray, an invitation to pray. There are commands in the Bible to pray. God says to pray. And Samuel even said this. He said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." And so one thing, I don't know that I pointed it out last week, but when we don't pray, not only do we lack, but we are sinning against God when we don't pray. And so this is found all through the Bible, an encouraging thing to evoke us to prayer. And yet, I'm going to say something, and I want to challenge us this morning with this thought that, and perhaps this applies to you, and maybe it doesn't. Maybe you can say, "Well, that's not me." But I think it's true that a lot of us would have to confess, if we were honest with ourselves, that we do not pray as often or as much as we ought to. And we don't rely upon prayer as greatly as we should. And I've thought about that thought and wondered what was the answer as to why, when there is so much encouragement. When we find in the Bible I can't think of another word other than encouragement to pray, why it is that we don't and why we pray so little. And I have an idea that down deep inside, some of us feel that it is a waste of time. Now, you wouldn't say that. You would never say prayer is a waste of time. But to be honest with ourselves, sometimes we almost, I believe, down deep in our heart, we wonder if there's any use, if it'll do any good. Will it do any good if I pray about that? Will it really change things? And we have some question marks in our minds at times as to whether or not prayer will actually make a difference. And why is that question mark there? Well, again, it might be that some of you have experienced that you've prayed with with an expecting heart, but then the answer didn't seem to come. Maybe the answer was no. And because of that happens to all of us, and it's happened certainly to me more than I would care to admit, to be honest with you, that I've prayed for something and it seems as though the answer was no, or that there was no answer. And with that being the case, then we begin to slack off in our prayers, our prayer life. But there's something wrong there. Either God's promises are not true, which we know that's not the case, right? Or there's something we are missing. That the fault lies with us, right? Either we are consistently asking amiss. That can happen. The Bible says in James, remember, we read that verse last week. He said, you have not because you ask not, and you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your lust. And possibly we are constantly asking amiss. That's a possibility. And if that's the case, then we ought to learn maybe more what the will of God is. If all of our prayer requests are off of the mark or outside of the will of God, if they're all to consume upon our selfishness, then we should grow in our spiritual understanding of what we should pray for. But what else could be the case? Well, maybe there is something that's blocking our prayers. The Bible says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so that's a possibility as well. But again, if, you know, whether I'm asking amiss or whether I'm harboring sin in my heart, if I'm serious about the matter of prayer, I should find out what's the problem and take care of it. God doesn't intend for us just to go on praying amiss or go on praying without our prayers making it higher than the ceiling. God's intention is for us to pray and have prayers answered. And if there is a difficulty on our side, we should ask God to help us and make it right. I put down a third thing that's a possibility, and that is perhaps we are not recognizing the answer when it does come. And I think sometimes that might be the case. He may answer in a way that we just really didn't realize it was Him answering our prayer. But nonetheless, it's not, as far as I can see in the Word of God, it should not be the case that we are continually having prayers go unanswered or having a no for an answer. We should see God answering prayer. And we should be able to pray with confidence. And so I want us to take a look at this text this morning and give us some thoughts of how we can pray with confidence. I put down, I think, only 2 points. I think there's only 2. I'll give you the outline. But the first one is this, the principle to be learned. The principle to be learned. We read it, but if you look again at verse number 22, he says there, Jesus answered and said unto him, have faith in God, for verily I say unto thee, or unto you, that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's an amazing statement. It's quite an astounding statement, really. And even when I talk about we should pray in faith, we always want to put qualifiers. We say, well, but, you know. And even when we read that, we want to say, well, but is this what Jesus said true? Is what he's saying literal? Are we to take it literal? Now, just to let you know, this was in response to Peter's recognition of the withered fig tree. We didn't read earlier in the chapter, but Jesus the day before had passed by a fig tree, and the fig tree had leaves as though it was filled with fruit, but when he went to get some figs, there was nothing there but leaves. And he cursed the fig tree, and then They went on into town. They come back past this tree the next day, and Peter says, Lord, look, that tree, it's withered. Just like you cursed it, now it's withered. And Jesus is saying, yeah, you know, of course it is. And he says, if you would say to this mountain, be removed and cast in the sea, it could happen. And so I put down this question, are we to take this literally? Well, let me give you a couple things. First of all, the Bible is a literal book. I want you to understand that. The Bible is not an allegorical, mystical book that we got to figure out if that's really what Jesus meant when he said what he said. The Bible is a literal book. We're to interpret it literally. If we cannot interpret the Bible literally, then we're all left to a lot of guesswork. If Jesus said something, but he didn't really mean that, he meant something else. And so, yes, we are to interpret the Bible literally, even its miracles. And therefore, this is literally true, that if you prayed for a mountain to move and God answered that prayer with a yes, then the mountain would be moved. Because God can do that. And that's the point. The point is, God can and is capable of doing that. But now, I am going to put a but in there. Practically, however, did Peter take this literally? When he said this to Peter, we don't find Peter going around flinging mountains into the ocean, right? Through prayer. And I don't believe that it is literally true. However, it wasn't Jesus saying that that's what you're supposed to be doing. You're supposed to be praying mountains into the ocean. That's not the point. The point is, God can do whatever we ask. That's the point. We don't see Peter casting mountains into the ocean, but we do see Peter praying and God answering miraculously his prayers. He understood that Jesus was not telling him to rearrange the landscape, but he was making the point, and the point is that nothing is impossible with God. And therefore, we can ask with absolute confidence in his ability. That's what the point of it is that we can ask, and there should never be, there doesn't need to be in any way, any doubt as to whether God could do it. Because he can. It's the same point he was making in Mark chapter 10, if you just back up a page or two. Mark chapter 10, verse 23. In Mark 10, 23, it says, and he was sad, in verse 22, that the saying, and he went away grieved. He's talking about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and asked if, you know, how he gets saved. When he told him, he went away sad. And Jesus looked around about and saith in verse 23 unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, because in their culture, the more wealth you had, the better sacrifices you could buy, the more you could offer. And in their thinking of their works salvation, they thought rich people had a better chance. And Jesus said, no, it's very difficult for them. Because they have more, they trust in their riches. And we understand that. It's often easier to win souls on a mission field in a third world country where people are in poverty than it is in an affluent society like Canada. Because in Canada, we have nice warm houses, we have beautiful cars, we have clothing, we have food on the table, we have pantries filled with food, we have bank accounts overflowing. What do we need? Why do we need God? That's really the way many people are thinking. You come to them and say, you must be born again. And they say, why? I have everything I want. And God says, it's difficult for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. More difficult than a camel going through an eye of a needle. Now, if you think about that, that's impossible, right? How can a camel go through the eye of a needle? But then he says in verse number 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now, God doesn't go around stuffing camels through needles, but he does what's even harder than that. He saves rich people. And so, we may not fling mountains into the ocean, but we can pray and God can do whatever the need is, whatever the requirement of answering a prayer is. He can do it. He is able. He is abundantly able to do all that we ask or think, and even more than that. And so this is the point that he's making, is that you can pray with confidence, first of all, because God is able. I want to do a little bit of a systematic study with you this morning. I hope you'll take time and allow us to do this. In Mark chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. I know that this will not be new, but I want to build your confidence that God does hear and answer prayer and that he is able. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 35, we read about the disciples and Jesus out on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. And there was a storm. He says in verse 35, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full, meaning full of water, right? And he, that's the Lord, he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now there we have an example of how the Lord has complete mastery over nature. The winds and the waves obey him. You could stand out there and cry out to the wind and it doesn't listen to you at all, does it? You say, rain, stop, and it keeps pouring on your head. If we all had power, my wife and I, she'd be wanting it hot and I'd be trying to make it colder, and we'd be messing up the climate all over the place if we had that power. But, never mind, I won't tell. We do that in the car, all the time. Yesterday we were driving back, and it was an oven in the car. And she says, oh, it's cold in here. I thought, how can you be cold? I don't even understand that. But that's the way it is, right? Some of you understand that. Okay. Well, the Lord has power over the elements. He has power over nature. And sometimes our prayer request requires sometimes, and we have prayed actually for weather at a certain event, and I've seen the Lord, I really believe God answered that prayer and changed the weather. I remember the morning when we were in Kindersley, Saskatchewan, and we were going to go out knocking doors, and it was pouring rain, and Brother Holloway was starting the church over there, and we gathered in. I mean, it was pouring, and it looked like a all-day rain. And we gathered in the basement, and we prayed and asked the Lord to take the rain away so we could go out and knock some doors, and sure enough, time we got outside, it was not raining any longer, and long enough for us to go out and visit, it stayed dry. And so God can do that. I'm confident and convinced that God does and has that ability. When it comes to natural things, God has strength over that. Go to John chapter 11. We're just going to systematically look at a couple things here. John chapter 11, verse 20. John 11, verse 20, Lazarus has died. And then Martha, verse 20, says, as soon as she heard that Jesus was come, went and met him. And Mary sat still in the house. And then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. That's a great statement of faith right there. Because most of the time when death comes, you think, well, okay, it's too late now. There's nothing to do. And Martha said, if you had been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. But even now I know that if you, whatever you ask your father, he'll give it to you. And what was she thinking? Was she thinking that he was going to raise him from the dead? I don't know what she was thinking. All I know is that she had enough faith to say, even now it's not too late for you to do something. When Jairus, his daughter, was sick and he went to get Jesus to come and heal her, they were on their way back and a woman came up and touched his garment, the hem of his garment. And he stops and he says, who touched me? And the disciples said, there's this huge crowd of people. What do you mean, who touched you? And he said, somebody's touched me. And he knew the situation. But finally, this woman said, it was me. I was sick and I had this thing going on for years. No doctor could help me, but I touched your garment and I'm healed. And all that time, Jairus is standing back there wringing his hands thinking, my daughter is sick at home. We got to get there. While this crowd is going on, this woman. And then she's finally dealt with and they begin to go again. And Jairus is breathing a little easier and he's thinking, okay, we hurry, Lord, we got to get there. She's sick. And then he sees servants coming from his house. And they arrive and they say, I'm sorry, Jairus. Trouble the master no more. Your daughter has died. And it was at that point, Jairus, I'm sure, felt as though all hope was lost. But Jesus said to him, he said, fear not, Jairus, only believe. And they went on to his house and he raised the girl from the dead. And here we read on that Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. He said in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And so what I'm saying is Jesus has power over the winds and the waves. He has power and mastery over our physical bodies. He can even give life to the dead. And so there's never a situation in which prayer is too late. Now, I know that it's not often. Only a few times we find in the Bible where those were raised from the dead. But that doesn't mean that if he has power to do that, he can heal a disease, he can cure a leprosy, he can give sight to the blind, he can do all things. And it's never wrong, it's never too late. It's we can pray with confidence, and we know that sometimes, we will talk about it in a moment, that it's not always his will to do what we want done. But it's always within his ability to do it. In Mark chapter 6, I'm not going to take the time to read the verses, but we read there about him miraculously. Well, it's short. I can read that. Peter came to him one day and said, Lord, they're asking us to pay taxes. And he said, should we pay our taxes? And he said, well, I'll tell you what you do. You go down to the lake, the sea, and cast in a hook. And he said, when a fish comes up, bites your hook, you catch this fish, look in his mouth. And he did, and there was two pieces of money in there. In verse chapter 6 of Mark, verse 41. Oh no, I'm sorry. That's the feeding of the 5,000. It's in John. You can earn. I'm giving you every reference wrong. If you want the reference, here it is. It's Matthew 17:27. Matthew 17:27. But anyway, he gets these coins out of the mouth of fish and goes and pays his taxes. He feeds 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes. All that is to show you this, and I know this is not new, this is something you know, but I'm saying we can pray with confidence because he has power over nature. He has the ability to raise the dead, heal sicknesses. He can miraculously supply our needs materially. He has power over spiritual forces. In Mark chapter 5, he casts out the legion of demons. And in Proverbs 21:11, it tells us that the heart of the king is in God's hand and he can turn it wherever he wants. He can even move men to do what we can't persuade them to do. Now, I understand that in that situation, let me just give you this. God has given man a free will. And he doesn't violate our free will very often. Most of the time, we're sovereign in our own will. And so he doesn't force you to be saved. You can come to Jesus and he will save you, or you can remain in your sin and die and go to hell. That's your choice. But he does have the power. And when you pray for somebody to move their heart, God doesn't violate their will, their sovereignty and their own will, but he does move and convince and challenge and work in people's hearts. I remember reading this testimony a long time ago of Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor wanted to learn to rely on prayer. He thought, if I'm going to go on the mission field, I got to learn how to get things from God in prayer. And so he was working for a doctor who was very absent-minded, and his rent was due and the doctor hadn't paid him. And he thought about asking the doctor, but he wanted to live by prayer. And so he just kept asking God, remind this man to pay me, remind this man to pay me. And so one night he was getting ready to leave the office and he was walking out and saying goodbye and whatever. And I don't remember the whole story that well, but I remember it touched my heart because he was leaving and the doctor said, wait a minute, Taylor, have I paid you? And he said, well, sir, actually not for a while. And he said, how much do I owe you? And he told him and he paid him. But he was that next day going to be evicted out of his apartment. But he was just going to see if God would remind that guy without him saying a word. And God did. And so I'm just saying this morning, we can pray with confidence. God does hear prayer. God does and can move in people's lives. In Joshua 10, verse 12 through 14, he even turned back the clock, or he extended the day. And so, yes, there is nothing impossible with God. These are all the areas that make up our content of prayer, and God has mastery over every one of them. Now, I have to hasten a little bit. I would mislead you if I didn't let you know that there are conditions to getting our prayers answered. And I know some of you have been sitting there saying, yes, God can, but. And let me say it this way this morning. There is a philosophy out there of amongst Christianity that says, and they call it this, name it and claim it. You just name it, you claim it, and God has to give it to you. That's false. That's foolish. Prayer is not manipulating God to do what you want. And prayer is not, God is not our genie. We just, rub the lamp and ask whatever we want. He has to give it to us. That's not the case. But if I was talking to a bunch of Pentecostals, maybe I would go on with that and let you know that there are conditions. But because I'm talking to a lot of Baptists who many times were more faithless, and we don't really believe and rely on prayer, our problem so much is not that we want to just name it and claim it and command God to do things for us. We think we don't really expect God to answer our prayers anyway. Now again, you may not be in that category. But I know as a whole, there's a lot of folks that pray and never really expect an answer. And that shouldn't be the case, is what I'm saying this morning. And so, let me give you the second point. We saw the principle to be learned, right? And then the practice to be applied. The practice to be applied is this. The prayer of faith is real prayer. An unbelieving prayer is only emotion without a purpose. If we pray and not, we don't really believe or expect God to answer, then what are we praying? What are we asking? Why are we doing it? And so I'm going to give you quickly. I got to go faster. But there's four things. I'm going to put down four things to rely on. And then four things to recognize, and then four requirements for prayer, okay? And that means I have to hurry. Four things to rely on. We're to pray in faith. Number one, believe that you have a personal audience with God. Hebrews 4:16 tells us that we can boldly come before the throne of grace. When you pray, do you believe that you have a personal audience, that you are standing before God? I read sometime a couple weeks ago, it was one of those things that came up on my Gmail above. They put those ads or quotes or things. And some smart aleck Hollywood actor, I forget who it was, it said this. He said, "When did I realize that I was God? When I was praying one day and realized I was talking to myself." Well, that's, of course, blasphemous in a way, right? But sometimes when we pray, do we believe we're talking to anybody but ourselves? Do we believe that we have an audience with God? Do we really believe that our prayer is coming up before the throne in heaven? I know in theory you believe it, but honestly, it helped my prayer life when I learned to consciously, in my heart and mind, when I start to pray, I don't know how to put it except to say I imagine myself before God's throne. And if you do that, if you believe you're actually in the audience of Almighty God, you're going to pray with reverence. You're going to pray with purpose. You're going to pray with confidence. That this isn't just a motion, some game we play. This is real. And then secondly, so we believe we have a personal audience with God. Number two, believe God has the power and resource to answer prayer. We've already covered that pretty well. And then number three, believe that God wants to answer prayer. He wants to. It glorifies Him when we pray in faith and He answers and we praise Him. That's the pattern and that's what we're to do. And then number four, believe God wants to meet your needs. Do you believe that? God wants to meet your needs. He desires to grant you things, to bless your life. If you're in a right relationship with Him as His child, those things are true. All right. So those are the four things to rely on, four things to recognize. Number one, the prayer of faith is pleasing to God. Number two, the prayer of faith receives answers. Number three, the prayer of faith is persistent. We talk about persistent prayer. God, the Lord taught us that. And I don't have time to draw this one out. You can read sometime Mark chapter 7, verse 25 to 30, And if you read it carefully, you'll see my point. But when we believe that God is the one who can answer our prayer, and we need, if it's really a need, if it's something we really need, and we need God to do it because we can't get it anywhere else, and we pray, then we're going to persist. If we believe, if we don't believe, then we might pray once and say, well, okay, I guess this ain't going to work. I'll have to figure something else out. But if we believe, we're going to keep coming back and saying, Lord, I need you. I can't handle this. I can't change this. I need you to answer this prayer. And if it's not the right prayer, teach me what to pray. Help me to see what's necessary. Sometimes we don't know what to pray as we ought. And if our prayer is, if we're getting a no answer, if we're not getting answers, it doesn't seem from God, then we need to find out and say, Lord, show me, where am I off the mark here? Change my prayer, change my heart, if that's what's needed. But Lord, I need something, I need help. And the prayer of faith is biblical. It's spiritual. Now, listen carefully to this. I'm going to close here in a moment. The prayer of faith must have a foundation. It's not blind faith. We're not talking about the power of positive thinking. We're not talking about just, you know, if I just believe it strong enough, it's got to happen. Faith always has a foundation. The foundation of our faith is the Word of God. And so when we pray, we're told to pray in Jesus' name. We're told to pray in the will of God. We're told to pray in the Spirit. Really, all three of those things means the same thing. It means if we pray in Jesus' name, it means that He would sign His name to it. It's something that He would authorize. It's within His will. It's in accordance to His Word. And when we know that it's in accordance with the Word of God, it's in the will of God, He can answer it. He's promised to hear our prayers. Then we can pray with confidence and expect to see God work. And so it should be in His will. It should be according to His Word. And as we're led by the Spirit, all those things will be coming together. And you know, the more we read the Bible, the more we... When we read the Bible, I just gotta make sure I give you this full thought before I move on. When we read the Bible, we're really seeing the mind of Christ, right? We're seeing the mind of God. And I just saw the clock. I know our time's done. But when you know the mind of God, you know how to pray better. Do you understand that? Sometimes I've come to Miss Kareen. I had to borrow a tool from Lynn. And Lynn wasn't home. And I'd say, I need to borrow this tool. And she'd say, it's, yeah, go ahead. He won't mind. How do you know He won't mind? Trust me, He won't mind. It's okay. Are you sure He won't mind? Yeah, He won't mind. How do you know that? Because I know my husband. And I know he won't mind. Now, sometimes I might get it wrong, but if we really know the mind of God, we know what we're asking is in His will. You see that? If we know the mind of God, if we know this is, I mean, it's clear. God says this. This is what God would want. Then we can ask it with confidence. Four things that require, I put down this. A full surrender to the will of God. A heart understanding the Word of God. The leadership of the Holy Spirit. And then there's one final thing, and I won't have time to just read it for you, and that is to pray forgiving. We read that back in our text in Mark 11. He says, when you pray, forgive. And that's also a requirement, a condition. Because if we do not forgive, if we hold somebody in, you know, unforgiveness, then that's, God says, a hindrance to our prayer. I want us to pray this year with confidence. And I hope that message can challenge your heart. See what it is that's stealing that confidence in your prayer life. And ask the Lord to help you to be able to pray this year with confidence and see God answering your prayers. Let's stand together. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed. As we go to prayer in just a moment, has God laid something on your heart through the Word of God? If that's the case, then I just want to challenge you to take the time when we sing this next song to spend it in prayer. To come to the altar, to spend some time before the Lord. And if you're here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior, then today I want to encourage you to seek Him. If you would ask Him in prayer by faith to forgive your sins, to save your soul, He's promised in the Bible that He will do that. That's in His will. And so you can pray that and ask Him to save you today. And I guarantee you can have confidence He will. Let's pray. Father,